Banbury this morning. It's a joy to be back with you, and I bring the greetings of my home church in South Leicestershire, Countisthorpe Baptist Church, to you all here this morning. Let's just pray once more before we hear the preaching of God's holy word. Our gracious God and Father, as we've been thinking this morning, we do praise you and thank you for your word that you have given to us. And Lord, as we sit under the sound of it preached and proclaimed this morning, we do ask for the gracious aid of the Holy Spirit to give light to our minds and to our hearts, that we might see clearly who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what he has done, what he's able to do for us, we pray. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. A little while ago, I was speaking to somebody who'd been on a fundraising bike ride for a kidney transplant research charity. And on that bike ride were transplant surgeons. There were also those who had received kidneys. And there were some who had donated their kidneys to other people who were in kidney failure. I wonder, would you give your kidney for somebody? Maybe you've done that. I don't know everyone here. Perhaps you would. Maybe a loved one. I think I probably would if it was one of my own family or someone close to me. But there are certain things we probably wouldn't give to others. Now, I don't believe eye transplants are possible at this present time. But would you give your eyes? Would you give your eyes or even an eye to somebody else? Probably not. Why is that? Well, sight is so precious, isn't it? Sight is precious, and it's the means, the primary means, by which we experience and enjoy the world that is around us. Yet in Mark's gospel, one of the things that Mark wants to get across to us is this, that there is something more precious, there is something more important than physical sight. There's something that surpasses 20/20 vision, and that is this, spiritual sight. Spiritual sight. The ability to see and understand clearly our own need, as David was praying about, of a Redeemer. To see and understand clearly how Christ is that Savior that we need. And to see and understand clearly that he is able to heal us, to save us, to rescue us. Now, we're going to be looking this morning particularly at the account of blind Bartimaeus. But what we'll see as we study this passage is that though we know of Bartimaeus as being blind, yet when it comes to spiritual sight, Bartimaeus had more sight than almost everyone else in this scenario before us. Though he was physically blind, yet this man, Bartimaeus, was able to see more clearly than everyone else. And it's my prayer and desire that as we hear God's word this morning, perhaps for some who have yet to see who Christ is and your need of him, that he would give you this same spiritual sight. Now, we're going to consider this passage under three sections this morning. Firstly, we're going to consider the commotion on the road. The commotion on the road. And then we're going to think about the cry of Bartimaeus. Then we're going to consider the call of Jesus. So let's begin thinking about the commotion on the road. Turn back to Mark chapter 10 if you haven't already. And look with me at verse 46. Mark records for us, "Now they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude." Let's consider each of the people that we find in this scene that Mark paints for us. The first person we meet here is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's who Mark refers to, where he says, "As he went out of Jericho." That's the Lord Jesus. Now, why is the Lord Jesus coming out of Jericho? Well, the clue to understanding is found a little bit further up the page in verse 32. And Mark tells us where Jesus is going and what he's doing. Now, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Jericho was a few miles away from Jerusalem, about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It was also very low down, 5,500 feet below the towering city of Jerusalem. And Jesus was journeying to go to Jerusalem because there, as he's predicted now three times in Mark's gospel, he would be rejected by the chief priests, the elders, the scribes. He would be crucified, and on the third day, he would rise again. And Jesus is going full steam ahead. Despite a steep incline, he passes through Jericho, heading up on this road to Jerusalem. And if anyone's been in a situation where you've got a looming deadline, you'll know this. It always weighs upon the mind. It occupies the mind, doesn't it? If any of you have taken examinations, or perhaps had a difficult meeting ahead of you, or a presentation to give, and it occupies the mind. And that is obviously a poor illustration to describe how the Lord Jesus would have been feeling as he was marching, as he was going ahead to Jerusalem. His mind occupied with his passion, with the sufferings he would face there to redeem sinners. So that's who we meet first, the Lord Jesus, walking ahead, in fact, of his disciples as he goes to Jerusalem. But we meet another group of people. We meet the disciples of Christ. Now, these are the first people we meet in the passage who are actually blind, not Bartimaeus. Because Mark shows us that the disciples were spiritually blind, even up to this point. Yes, they knew something. They perhaps had partial sight of Christ, but yet they still had a very poor understanding of what Christ had really come to do. We know that because in the previous passage, James and John come to Christ and they want to receive glory here and now. They want to receive glory in an earthly kingdom in the present time. They have not understood that Christ has come to bring glory in the future, but first to suffer and die. And that those who follow him will suffer with him. His disciples are blind. And Jesus makes this point back in chapter 8. He says to them in verse 18, "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" Then we meet another group of people. Not only is there Jesus marching ahead to Jerusalem up that steep path, not only is there his disciples with him, but we're told there's also a great multitude of people. Now, some of these may have been acquaintances of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps wanting to see another miracle done by him. Just some just general interest in his teaching. Some may have been pilgrims going up to the Passover feast in Jerusalem. This was a busy thoroughfare, and perhaps they just happened to find that they were there walking, and there was Jesus of Nazareth, and they become part of this great multitude, this crowd that is journeying up to Jerusalem. But seems most likely also, like the disciples of Christ, that many who were there in that great multitude were also blind to who Christ was and why he came. And I just want to pause at this moment and say this, that it is possible to be very near to the Lord Jesus Christ and yet to be blind to who he really is. You say, well, I've never been near to Jesus Christ. I've never met him. But you know, every time you come here on the Lord's Day and you hear the Word of God preached, did you know Christ is speaking to you? Every time you open the Scriptures, Mum and Dad read a passage of the Bible to you, or you read it yourself, Jesus Christ is speaking to you and you come near to him. Yet the tragedy is that perhaps many in this great multitude that were near to Christ never made it to heaven in the end. They never truly came to see him. Perhaps they were part of the great multitude, the crowd that were chanting, "Crucify him," at his trial. And this should make us realize that it's not enough to be near to Christ. We have to see truly who he is and why he came. Now, we meet a final person in this scene. Mark tells us that there was a man called blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Now, it's interesting actually, this is the first time Mark gives us the name of somebody who's healed by Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. And I think there's a reason for this. I think Bartimaeus was known to the early church. So as Mark wrote his Gospel, probably to the Christians in Rome, Bartimaeus would have been known. Maybe he'd even visited the church in Rome. And that indicates for us, depending on when you date the Gospel of Mark, that at this point Bartimaeus was probably a young man. And it's likely that Bartimaeus would have been blind from birth or from early childhood. There were two common infections, one that happened at the time of birth, one that happened in early childhood, which were the causes of most blindness at the time of Christ. And for someone like Bartimaeus, there was no human solution to the blindness he experienced. There were no physicians that could heal him. There were no medications that could cure him. He was utterly dependent upon others, hence why he sat by the road here begging. Now, he'd chosen a good spot. This was the pilgrim way. People would travel here, religious people, perhaps with money to give in the temple, and so he hoped that some might spare some change for him. It was also a trading route, and there would have no doubt been those who were passing by who were wealthy and maybe had some spare change for this blind beggar. But what we see here in this passage is that blind Bartimaeus, as I said before, had more spiritual sight than almost everyone else, bar the Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage. Now, how do we know that? Well, that brings me on to the second section we're going to consider in this passage. Secondly, the cry of Bartimaeus. The cry of Bartimaeus. Look at verse 47. "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This is the first time, again in Mark's Gospel, where this title is addressed to Jesus Christ, Son of David. Now, of course, this has its roots in the covenant, the agreement that God made with David, that they wouldn't fail for a son to sit upon the throne of David. This, of course, ties in with the prophecies. I'll just read from one from Jeremiah chapter 23. There's no need to turn there. Where Jeremiah prophesies, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." The Messiah, Son of David, a branch of righteousness. And Bartimaeus knew that the Messiah would be the Son of David. He knew that. Perhaps in his upbringing he was taught this. And Bartimaeus reasons that Jesus is the Son of David. That Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah. Now, how did Bartimaeus come to that conclusion? Did he see Jesus do a miracle? No. Had he met Jesus before? As far as we know, there is no record of that. How did Bartimaeus come to the conclusion that the Lord Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah? Well, the only way he could have known is that he would have heard the reports about Jesus. He would have heard the eyewitness accounts of what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. In Isaiah chapter 61, there is a description about the works of the Messiah. And Luke records the Lord Jesus quoting this passage from Isaiah as he goes into the synagogue and opens the scroll to read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And Bartimaeus perhaps knows this passage, and he's heard that Jesus Christ has been doing these things, and he reasons in his heart and says, "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the promised Savior." And he cries out, "Have mercy on me." He believes that he's not just the earthly son of David, but that he has power, the power of God, as the Son of God to save and deliver him. It is a cry of understanding. Now, in one sense, we are in the same situation as Bartimaeus. Our physical eyes have not seen Jesus Christ, yet we have the records of his life, don't we? We hear the account of his life, and let me tell you, friends, contrary to what many skeptics say, who say, "Well, if only I could see, I would believe," that's not true. The word of God is sufficient. The gospel records of the life of Christ are enough for us to believe in him. But it's not just a cry of understanding that Bartimaeus has that demonstrates the spiritual sight he has of Jesus. It is also a cry of urgency. It's a cry of urgency. He doesn't just say in a very British way, "You wouldn't mind, Jesus of Nazareth, if you could stop for a moment. I've got a little bit of trouble here." No, no, no. He cries out. He cries out loudly. So his cry comes to Christ. Now, why is Bartimaeus so urgent in this? Well, Bartimaeus knew something that sadly many people don't realize. It's that Jesus would never pass this way again. This may be his only opportunity to seek the Savior. And so he's urgent in crying out to Christ. Now we need to know this, that God doesn't guarantee another day in this world for any one of us. He doesn't guarantee another opportunity to hear and meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our seeking of Christ, we must be urgent. Don't delay. Don't put it off. But it's not only a cry of urgency, it is also a cry of desperation. Look at how the people in the crowd respond to Bartimaeus' cries. Verse 48 tells us, "Then many warned him to be quiet." What's his response? "But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Have you ever received opposition? Maybe you've started to come here to church, or you've started to read the scriptures, and you've become concerned about your spiritual condition and about your standing with God and about your eternal future. And maybe you begin to talk to others about this, and they say, "What are you getting all bothered about religion for? Be quiet. Don't get so worried about these things. Just enjoy life." It's often the response that many people get when they begin to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe if you're a Christian, you remember the early days of being a Christian, and you begin to talk to people about these things, and what's their answer is, "Be quiet. Be quiet." There's opposition from family, opposition from friends. And you know, sadly, when some people are spiritually awakened, When the opposition comes, they listen to that voice. They be quiet. They stop seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. But Bartimaeus didn't. He continued, and in fact, the very opposition he received made him cry out all the more desperately for Christ. Now, why? Why did Bartimaeus persevere in seeking the Lord Jesus? The answer is, he knew the desperation of his situation. He knew there was no other answer than a divine remedy to his problem. He knew that no one could give him sight. And he knew, and I think we'll consider this later on, that no one could save his soul but the promised Son of David. And here's the key to seeking Christ, persevering in those early days, is this: to know there is no other Saviour. To whom shall we go? The disciples said, you alone have the words of eternal life. Christ alone. Know that there is no other remedy for your sin. Not religion, not good works, not human psychology and efforts and the wisdom of the world. None of that will cover your sin. And so when you begin to feel the wretchedness of your situation, then nothing will stop you seeking Christ when you know that he alone is the answer to your desperate need. Well, Bartimaeus cries out. How does Jesus respond to this cry? Well, that brings us on to the third section in this passage, the call of Jesus. The call of Jesus. Now, the first thing Mark tells us Jesus did in response to this cry is in verse 49. So Jesus stood still. Jesus stood still. Now, think about those words in the context of what I've been saying. The Lord Jesus is marching ahead. The Lord Jesus is occupied with the sufferings he would endure in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus was about to accomplish the greatest work in history. Salvation of sinners. His death upon the cross, his resurrection, it was all before him. Yet Jesus, press pause on all of that. Jesus, on the road to Jerusalem, stood still. Why? To hear the cry of a blind beggar who could give him nothing. A blind beggar that everyone else told to shut up and go away. The Son of God stood still. Now, there's encouragement here for us, isn't there? The Lord Jesus is now in heaven. He is exalted. Yet we can be sure of this. If the Lord Jesus on earth stood still to hear the cry, to give his ear to a blind beggar, Jesus now in glory, our great high priest, we'll hear your cry and my cry when we call out to him. Whatever burden, whatever trial, whatever need it is that we bring to Christ, Christ ascended as our sympathetic reigning high priest, he will hear our cry and he will offer that prayer to the Father, sanctified, made holy through him, and we have the ear of God. How wonderful. Jesus not only stands still, but after he stands still, he commands Bartimaeus to be called to him. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't directly call Bartimaeus to himself. How does he do it? Well, he commands him to be called, i.e., he tells people who are near him, perhaps his disciples, perhaps some people in the crowd, call him. Bring him to me. And it's interesting here, isn't it, that Jesus could have gone to Bartimaeus and called him, but instead, the Lord Jesus chose to use means. He chose to use people who were blind, sinful, to call sinners to himself, to call this man Bartimaeus to himself. And this is how the Lord Jesus still works today, isn't it? He calls us as his people, if you are a Christian here this morning, to go and to say to people, rise. Rise out of your despair of living in a world with no hope, without peace, without forgiveness. Be of good cheer because the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you. He's calling you to repent and to find rest and peace and grace in him. Be of good cheer was their message to Bartimaeus. And be of good cheer is our message when we're preaching the gospel. We should preach the gospel with a smile. Yes, we have to warn people and we have to warn them of the dangers of hell. But there is good news in the gospel of Christ. And I think one of the joys of working in the open air mission is watching how other preachers preach. And David will think of some names. I won't mention who, but there are certain men in the mission, and when they're preaching the gospel, there's such a warmth in their preaching. They preach with a smile, and their message is, be of good cheer. Christ is calling you to himself. Well, how does Bartimaeus respond to this call? Look at what he does. First thing he does in verse 50 is this. Mark tells us, throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Throwing aside his garment. Now, the time of Christ, you would wear a large flowing outer garment. And it was very difficult to move quickly in that garment. That's why the Jews at the time of the Passover were told to have their waist girded, to have the garments tucked up, ready so that they could move quickly. That's where we get the expression that Peter uses, that gird at the loins of your mind and be sober. Gather up those long flowing things which would stumble you. And here, Bartimaeus, he doesn't just gird up his outer garments to go to Jesus. That would take too long, tucking in his garment. No, what he does is he just takes it off and he throws it aside. Why? Because he wants nothing to hinder him coming to Christ. Nothing to hinder him coming to Christ. Now, was there anything sinful about Bartimaeus' outer garment? Was there anything against the law of God in his outer garment? No. Not that we know of. But he casts it aside because he does not want to delay in coming to Christ. He does not want anything to stumble him or slow him down in getting to the Saviour, in heeding the call of Christ. And there's a lesson for us here. There are things in our life that are not sinful. They're quite legitimate things to have. They're quite legitimate pursuits. But for you, you know personally, you know in your own conscience that they slow you down from pursuing Christ. They may even stumble you. Now, I could give a list of examples of this and applications of that, but I'm not going to do that because you risk falling into a legalistic mindset. But every one of us know in our conscience those things that are legitimate to have, those pursuits that are legitimate to pursue, they're not sinful. Those relationships that are fine to have, but we know that in our situation, in our context, in our life, that those things hinder us. They dull our affections. They suck away our time from seeking Christ. Bartimaeus threw them aside. He threw his garment aside, and perhaps we need to do that. We need to take a look in our life and say, what things are hindering me from seeking Christ? Maybe you're not yet a Christian, but you know there are things that are barriers to you coming to Christ. Throw them aside. They're not worth keeping and losing Christ. If you're a Christian, there are things that are hindering you that are not sinful. The writer to the Hebrews says, we should lay aside every weight. Every weight. Not just sin, anything that stops us pursuing Christ. But I want you to notice, not only does he throw aside his garment, but he comes immediately to Jesus. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Now, the logic of many is this. Jesus Christ is calling me, therefore, what I should really do is make sure I'm in a fit state to come to Christ. That's the logic of the natural man. And perhaps Bartimaeus, if he'd have had such a mindset, would have said something like this. Well, Jesus is calling me, but I've not earned much money today, so I'm going to wait a little bit longer so I can gather up a few more coins to give an offering to him. Perhaps I could just do a little bit more so that I'm ready to meet Christ. And many people have the same mindset when they hear the gospel. You know, you've maybe come here and you've heard that the Lord Jesus is calling you to come to him, to trust in him. But you say this, well, there are certain habits in my life which I know are wrong. I know they're sinful. And I really need to sort them out. I really need to make sure the frequency of them has decreased before I come to Jesus Christ. I need to have this issue polished and fixed in my life, and this one, and then I'll come to Christ. But that's not the way of the gospel, friends. Bartimaeus comes to Christ exactly as he is. He's blind, he's impoverished, he has nothing to offer the Lord Jesus Christ, but he comes to him straight away. Don't listen to the lie of Satan that says you need to reform your life before you come to Christ. Come to him in all of your need. And I speak to Christians here as well. How often, you know, that we sin and our conscience becomes defiled, and the last place we go is to Christ because we want to stay away and we want to try and sort things out before we go back to Christ. But the first place we must go in our need is to the Savior. And we find as Bartimaeus comes to Christ, Christ is willing and able to save, heal, to help him. Now, what's Jesus say to Bartimaeus as Bartimaeus comes to him? What is Jesus' response as Bartimaeus comes immediately to him? Verse 51 tells us, so Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Now, why does Jesus ask this question? I mean, it's obvious, isn't it, to everyone that Bartimaeus is blind. You think, well, why didn't the Lord Jesus just immediately give Bartimaeus sight? And I believe there are two reasons. Two reasons that Jesus did this. Two reasons he asked this question to this blind man, Bartimaeus, despite the obvious need of this man. The first one is this. Jesus was demonstrating his servanthood. Jesus was demonstrating his servanthood. Look at the question he asked. Verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? That is the question of a servant. You walk into a shop and you know, someone comes, how can I help you? What do you want me to do for you? Now, why is Jesus demonstrating his servanthood here, that he's the suffering servant? Well, in the passage previous that David read to us, Jesus has just told his disciples, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, I wonder if you noticed, as David read that passage, the question that he asked to James and John. Look at verse 36. What do you want me to do for you? It's exactly the same question. Exactly the same in the original. But the answer that James and John give is so different to the answer of Bartimaeus. James and John won glory. They want to be seated at the left and right hand of Christ in his glory. They want exaltation. What is Bartimaeus' response to this question? Bartimaeus simply wants his sight. Now hold on to that. We're going to think in a moment why that was. But here Jesus demonstrates his servanthood. What do you want me to do for you, the servant king? But also he asks this question because of the same reason that we pray today. The same reason that God commands us to pray is that we might have communion with him. You know, the Lord loves to hear the cries of his people. He wants us to draw near to him, to speak with him. He delights in his people, and here Jesus delights to hear the voice of Bartimaeus. How often maybe we come to prayer and we think, here I go. You know, the same old petitions I make, the same old phrases I use. Surely the Lord must tire of my prayers. No, the Lord loves to hear your prayers and your cries. That's why he commands Bartimaeus. He asks him, what do you want me to do for you? Now, what's Bartimaeus' response? Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. I said, didn't I? Why did Bartimaeus ask that? Now, on the surface level, yes, Bartimaeus wanted to see so that he could be integrated into society again. He could work. He could have all the benefits of having physical sight. But I think Mark indicates there was something much deeper going on in Bartimaeus. Why did Bartimaeus want to see? So that he could see Jesus. So that he could see with his own eyes the Son of God, the Son of David. Jesus answers him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Now the Greek word for made you well is essentially made whole. It's also used and translated as saved. Your faith has saved you, made you complete. And I think that Mark is telling us Bartimaeus received far more than just physical sight. He received spiritual salvation. And we know that because we're told here, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Bartimaeus understood more than the disciples. He wasn't seeking glory. He just wanted his sight so that he could see Christ and then follow him and trust him and obey him. That's the evidence that someone is truly converted. That is the evidence that someone has received spiritual sight, that they follow Jesus on the road to where? The road to suffering. The road to suffering with Christ. Isn't it wonderful that the first thing perhaps that Bartimaeus saw, the first person that he laid his eyes on as Jesus gave him his sight, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, though you can't see him physically this morning, the Lord Jesus can grant you spiritual sight if you're yet to see him. If you're like one of those crowd, people in the crowd who are near to him and yet still blind to him, Christ can give you sight today. If you but cry out to him, Lord Jesus, show me yourself. Open the scriptures to me. Show me that I might know who you are, my need of you, and your all-sufficiency as my Saviour. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, how merciful you are, how gracious you are, that those who are blind by nature, blind and dead in sin, you give life and sight to. And we pray, Father, for those of us who are Christians here this morning, that you would give us a greater sight of our Saviour and his wondrous love to us. And we pray, Lord, for those who are still completely blind. We pray for sight to be given to them, young and old, to see Christ, to see their desperate need of him, and to lay aside every hindrance and run to Christ. We pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. We're going to now sing our concluding hymn, number 550, Jesu, Lover of My Soul. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. okay.